Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The subtlety of Satan. This is not a game. I have said that many times before. I don't know that I can say it enough. This is not a game. One of the greatest deceptions of the devil is he doesn't exist. And one of the best things the devil can do is put us to sleep. And usually that's done with prosperity, truth. Now you know this, but let me read some real quick truths. God, Satan, sin, eternity, heaven, hell, and the need for salvation. And we can take all that for granted. The truth is there's a very real spiritual battle, and every believer is to be active in the battle. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Christians, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But how often do people take the battleground to flesh and blood? The truth is, it's a spiritual battle. It can only be fought and won with spiritual weapons. Do you want to do more for the government? Pray and apply yourself to righteousness. You've heard about things have to start at the grassroots level? Your righteousness and my righteousness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Christians, we are to be involved in this battle. And I could go off on that whole concept. But you do what's right, what God has for your life, where He planted you in time and space. Be holy and righteous right there. And you're in the battle. And if God chooses to move you and do something else, He's quite good at doing that. But you be faithful where you are. And this is what every man, woman, and child needs to do, is be an effective Christian right where you are. Problem is, I believe that a lot of Christians do not realize they're ineffective because they have fallen for some deception of the devil, whatever it may be. And yet they're deceived. They don't even realize it. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? This world is the devil's jurisdiction right now. God has allowed him some free rein. And we are to be good soldiers in the Lord's army. And that's become almost a no-no in Christians. Say, oh no, God is just love. Folks, God loves this world so much He sent His Son to die for it. You know why? Because it's a spiritual battle. And the truth is, He wants souls saved. And the devil is trying to keep the unsaved unsaved, and he's trying to keep Christians from being effective for what God has for them to do. You want to find the devil? Turn around. Ride your bike with the wind, you don't feel it. Turn around. You'll find the battle real fast. Decide to do something for God. And watch the devil, he'll appear. Because he doesn't want you to get serious about the Lord. You will find him. Paul wrote this to Pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:3, Thou therefore, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why did Paul have to write that? Because it is a very real battle. And it's very hard at times. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. How often are we so consumed with the things of this world? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. As a soldier, you pay attention to the battle. Or you're supposed to. Think back to God's intent. What happened in the Garden of Eden? He wanted Adam and Eve to fellowship, to worship him. One command was given. Adam and Eve took of that fruit. Mankind was dead in trespasses and sin. We're in need of a Savior, and here we are today. That's reality. You want to know history? Did you know that's not in most history books today? They're still arguing how the world came into being. I can solve it real easy. God created it in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and here we are. What's all the debate? Folks, do not ever apologize for being a creationist. Evidence, science is on our side. So it is there in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit. But let me tell you this, God was not taken by surprise. He was not in heaven wringing his hands. Oh, what am I going to do now? Please read 1 Peter 1:19. Talking about our salvation, Peter says this, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot," please get verse 20, because this is a life-changing verse, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Please appreciate the magnitude of what is there. In other words, before sin occurred, God already had a Savior. Read it again. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Do you understand what that's saying? God was not surprised when Adam and Eve sinned. He already had a Savior before sin ever occurred, before the world was ever founded. That is so rich in truth. God knows everything. And he knew before he created this world that there would be sin. But he also knew he would provide a Savior. And he also had that Savior selected before the foundation of the world. And how much easier can God make salvation? Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior apart from any works. How much easier can he make it? Jesus did the hard part. Consider that sacrifice. When Jesus hung on that cross, he did not die for the sins only of the elect. We covered that Wednesday night in our Ephesians study. Jesus Christ paid for the sin of every person, whether they would trust Christ or not. Read it, 1 John 2:2. He, Jesus, is the propitiation, the payment, if you will, for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we're getting to our study on Satan, but we've got to get some foundational truths in place. Jesus Christ paid for not only the sins of those who were saved, but for the sins of the whole world. No person is going to stand before God and say, "I didn't have a chance." Yes, you did. Your sins were paid. You didn't trust Jesus. And once a person is saved, he is supposed to worship, serve, and commune with God, as was intended with Adam and Eve from the beginning. God wants us to have a personal relationship with him. But as Satan was in the garden, tempted Eve, she took of the fruit, gave to her husband, so Satan today wants to trick, to deceive, to lead you out of the very relationship that God wants to have with you. He tempted Eve. He tempts us. He only has ill intent in mind. Please read John 10:10. "The thief," one of the names of Satan, "cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's his intent. "But I, Jesus, am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Folks, there's a very real battle. And the devil wants you to think, "Oh, that's not such a bad idea. It's really okay. Go ahead. I mean, you know, that church is pretty strong." Folks, err on the side of righteousness. God wants you to have a life and more abundantly. But the devil wants us to think, "Oh, not that. Not that." Well, our study is going to consider Satan. So we can beware that we don't fall for his deception. And remember, he is a defeated foe. Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection conquered death. We're on the winning side. Quote, from a great chess player of Cincinnati, we learned that in the early part of the last century, an artist who was also a great chess player painted a picture of a chess game. The players were a young man and Satan. The young man manipulated the white pieces, Satan the black. The issue of the game was this. Should the young man win, he was to be forever free from the power of evil. Should the devil win, the young man was to be his slave forever. The artist evidently believed in the supreme power of evil, for his picture presented the devil as victor. In the conception of the artist, the devil had just moved his queen and had announced a checkmate in four moves. The young man's hand hovered over his rook, his face paled with amazement. There was no hope. The devil wins. He was to be a slave forever. For years, this picture hung in the great art gallery. Chess players from all over the world viewed the picture. They acquiesced in the thought of the artist. The devil wins. After several years, a chess doubter arose. He studied the picture and became convinced that there was but one chess player upon the earth who could give him assurance that the artist of this picture was right in his conception of the winner. The chess player was aged Paul Morphy, a resident of New Orleans, Louisiana. Morphy was the supreme master of chess in his day, an undefeated champion. A scheme was arranged through which Morphy was brought to Cincinnati to view the chess picture. Morphy stood before the picture 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. He was all concentration. He lifted and lowered his hands as if in imagination. He made and eliminated moves. Suddenly, his hand paused, his eyes burned with the vision of an unthought of combination. Suddenly, he shouted, "Young man, make that move, that's the move." To the amazement of all, the old master, the supreme chess personality, had discovered a combination that the creating artist had not considered. The young man defeated the devil. Sometimes do you feel like you lost? He's defeated. Obviously, our lives and the seriousness of the matter is far greater than a chess game. But the battle has been won. Sometimes we can look at this world and hear everything from nuclear bombs to global warming to who knows, and it goes on and on and on, and you can look and you say, "Dear God, where are you?" Folks, the battle is won. He told us perilous times would come, but one day all things will be made right. When you study the Bible, there's what is called, for a Bible study principle, called first mention principle. The first mention principle, in essence, is this. Whatever you read in the beginning of the Bible as you start, that is the most important thing that God wants you to understand about that subject. And then as you go through the Bible, he builds upon that fundamental truth. And so it is, let us consider the first mentioned principle as we think about the first thing that is said about Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Still in the Garden of Eden, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said." The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. That is the very first thing that God told us about the devil. That is the most important thing that he wants us to understand about the devil. Incredible deception. The idea that Eve was deceived out of paradise and perfection and complete harmony with God is not a testimony that Eve was an idiot. It's a testimony to the incredible wisdom and deception of the devil. He knew exactly where to get her and how to get her. She allowed herself to get in a position to be deceived. Please read 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. She was deceived. More on that yet to come. But the scriptures then build upon this truth that the devil is an incredible liar and he is subtle. That's why he is so dangerous. What is the most dangerous thing in any armed conflict? When somebody who is in your midst appears to be an ally is really an enemy. And you get shot in the back. Consider Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 is the beginning of the devil. He is subtle, and he caused Satan to fall with his deception. Please read the end of the story in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. And cast him, Satan, into the bottomless pit, and shut him, Satan, up, and set a seal upon him. Why? That he should deceive the nations no more. He is out to lie. And he is such a deceiver. He has not changed his technique or his intent from the beginning. He wants people's relationship with God ruined. He wants their effectiveness for God ruined, and he wants the unsaved to stay unsaved. If you think you're not susceptible to the subtle attacks of the devil, then you are ripe for deception. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. As we are here, he is walking about. And he has his minions all coming out to deceive. As a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour, to destroy. We are warned here of his activity is constantly seeking whom he can destroy. We must take this seriously. And he goes through subtlety. He hides his intents. If Satan jumped out with horns, a pitchfork, you know, a red suit, and he breathed flames, you would never fall for it. But actually, he's beautiful. And he knows exactly how to get you. If he was that ugly, we'd all flee from him. But he's not. He's smooth. I like this story. P.T. Barnum, the showman, delighted in showing his visiting clergyman an exhibit he called The Happy Family, in which lions, tigers, and panthers squatted around a lamb without a predatory smack of the lips. Dexter Fellows, the Barnum press agent, declared that when a minister asked Barnum if the group ever gave him any trouble, the showman replied, "Well, apart from replenishing the lamb now and then, we get along very well." I find it very interesting that Satan is compared to a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Now let's put that together for a minute. If he's a roaring lion, wouldn't he alarm his prey and they'd all beware and get away? If he's roaring, does that not make you step back and stop and think, well, yeah, that's a good point. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, that provoked me in my study to do a little bit on lion behavior. Certainly I'm not a master, but I found a couple interesting things about lions that shed a little bit of light on the roaring lion idea. Because to me, if the lion's running around roaring, he's scaring all of his prey away. Lions use different calls when talking. Different sounds, but the most famous is the roar. It is so loud you can hear it up to 5 miles away. It's deep, and the lion roar tells other lions where they are, how big they are, and it's a warning, get out of my territory. This is where my pride, a group of lions is called a pride, this is where my pride dwells. And he roars to get other lions out of here. Go find your own territory. And once the lion has gotten all the intruders out by the roar, now in his little area, he says, I'm going to find something to eat. No longer is he roaring. That already had its work. Everybody get away. And he's going to look for some unsuspecting prey to feast upon. The devil marks out his territory, clears the place, and then says, now I'm going to look for an unsuspecting person to destroy. Well, let's then consider that. Lions mostly hunt by night, early mornings, but they are opportunists wherever they can find prey, they will hunt. It's interesting that a lion is not the fastest animal. As a matter of fact, some of the things that he feasts on are much faster. They have two methods of hunting. The first, they stalk from cover to cover, sneaking up on the prey. And when close enough, they have a burst of speed, taking the unsuspecting victim down. The second method is they find some type of cover, usually near a body of water, knowing that the prey eventually has to come to drink. And the lion has incredible patience to wait, because he knows one day the prey will come. The interesting thing about some of the animals that the lions take is there's a group of them, and one of them can be caught, and the lions can be snacking on it, and the same group will come back to the water hole. They seem to have forgotten, hey, by the way, you know, Joey got eaten yesterday. And how many times do Christians, we forget? Well, you know, so-and-so used to be so active in the church, where are they? Or so-and-so fell in great sin. Folks, it happens. The devil wants to destroy. Like the lion, Satan roars to claim his territory. And then with stealth, he finds his prey. Note the conversation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent's more subtle than any beast of the field. Subtle. Subtle. Oh, so subtle. What did he do? He did not come out and say, stop going to church. Or start getting drunk. He doesn't do that. What does he do? Hath God said? I mean, what did God really say? Let's negotiate the word of God. He starts with a question. Folks, you can ask questions. But when you start questioning the word of God, as Satan did here, when the command was so clear in Scripture, hath God said? He didn't outright contradict God. He just wanted, I'm appealing to your intellect. You know, you're too smart for this stuff. Consider how clear this was, Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat of it. But of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. What isn't clear? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Don't do that. Now, obviously, Eve was not formed yet. But she was formed, and I have to believe that she knew. Otherwise, in 1 Timothy 2:14, as we've already seen, it tells us the woman being deceived. She knew. Her problem was she negotiated the word of God. Instead of saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. As a matter of fact, when Eve answered Satan, look what she said in Genesis 3:3. Here's what God said. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Underline that. Neither shall ye touch it, because he didn't say that. She added to the word of God. She made it stronger, and yet she still touched it and ate it. Doesn't that blow your mind? You know, she knew exactly. Although it's not a bad idea not to touch it. But God didn't say that. Her decline was she allowed to be questioned, to doubt, and then to take. Do you question God's word? You see, Eve concluded that God was wrong about that fruit. She concluded God was withholding something good from her. You see, this is it. Satan sells, if you will, promotes sin. and how wonderful it is, but he does not promote the consequences therein. And slowly but surely, people fall for the deceptions. It looked good, but in reality it wasn't. Where is the devil today? He's already got the barroom scene, folks. He's among God's people. Is that sobering? If you want to find the devil, start doing right, because he is not going to want you growing in the Lord. So don't be surprised when you find more opposition than you've ever had. Let us read. How about the Last Supper? John 13:21, and Jesus had thus said, remember, he's going to be crucified the next day. And Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He's talking to the 12. There they are. It's a closed group of God's closest men. Now the disciples looked one at another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be that he spoke. 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast said to them, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give the sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan was right there. And he became possessed by the devil. I'm not going to get into possession today, but suffice it to say, Christians cannot be demon-possessed, devil-possessed. They can be influenced, but not possessed. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So it is, Satan was right there at the Last Supper. How about today in the church? 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, listen to this, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Think about that one. Be very careful when you turn on the TV set and sit down and swallow it. I'm sure there are some good men out there, but there's a lot of garbage out there. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You talk about a powerful deception. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Don't fall for these people. If you're going to listen to somebody, honestly put their message up against the Word of God and say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. Ask God for wisdom. Too many Christians sit back and just swallow it. It's called gullible. Don't be gullible. Did you know the word gullible is not in the dictionary? Get it? Don't be gullible. The devil is out to destroy. Foxes have taken to the big city. In fact, some 5,000 urban foxes now live in London and roam the streets, usually at night. They have visited Downing Street, Buckingham Palace Gardens, and the House of Lords. Yes, one fox even wandered into the lobby of the House of Lords in February as they discussed turning a ban on fox hunting with hounds. The enemy Satan and his demons are much smarter and more clever than foxes. If you had a spiritual eye to see them, you might even see one in the lobby as God's people gather in the House of the Lord. Los Angeles Times, July 23, 2001. So it is that the powers of evil are all around, and Satan wants to find and destroy. Christian, be on guard. He roars, he sets the stage, and then he patiently waits. Oh, is he patient? And he has made a science of you. He has studied you, and he knows where you're vulnerable. He knows where I am vulnerable. We must beware. Consider Paul's concern for the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, talking to the church at Corinth, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. That beguiling is in contrast to the simplicity in Christ. It was so simple in the Garden of Eden. Don't eat of that fruit. It's simple. And Satan had good reason and logic, and Eve finally gave in. That which was so crystal clear, he confused. And Paul said he doesn't want the church to be questioning and to be deceived as Eve was deceived. Do you question God's word? Well, what did God really say? Here's the one I like when it's worded this way. What's wrong with? You know, sometimes things, there's nothing wrong in itself, but when it takes you away from what God has for you to do, look out. So when you ask what's wrong with, why don't you ask this? What's right with it? Don't put God and His Word on trial. Put your desires and your thoughts on trial. You've been warned. The devil is out to deceive. He wants the unsaved to stay unsaved. And he's blinded the minds. We see that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Let's take a real quick trip back to the Garden of Eden. And Eve is standing there, and the serpent is negotiating. And she falls for it. And she takes that fruit. And she takes a bite. And if you read that account, I believe Adam was right there. And I want to get the picture. She held out that piece of fruit. And I want you to get it. She is dead in trespasses and sin, but Adam is not. He hasn't fallen yet. And he looked at her, bone of his bones, and he looked at the Heavenly Father, and he had perfect fellowship. And he looked at Eve, and he cried, "Oh, Eve, I love you so much." And he looked at God the Father, and he looked at his bride, and can you not see Jesus Christ when he left his throne in glory to become the sin of the world? It says, look at it again in 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived. He willfully took that fruit, and he said, "Eve, I love you so much, I will partake of the sin." And Jesus Christ said, "I love the world so much, my bride is the church, I will take your sin on me." What a glorious picture of Jesus Christ. And he took that fruit. And that's why the Father, when Christ was on the cross, Christ had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you're sin and I have to turn. And Adam took that and he was now sin. But he was not deceived. And because of Adam and Eve, and generations passed, and in the fullness of time, their child, Messiah, born of a virgin, paid the sin debt of the world. Do you know Christ is your Savior? Let that hand represent you, me. Let that billfold represent sin. Oh, friend, it's so easy. God loves you, but he hates the sin. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take the sin debt of the world. He paid your sin debt, my sin debt, the sin debt of everyone. How do you go to heaven? When you realize you're a sinner. And Jesus paid your sin debt in full. It's not my works. It's what Jesus did. That moment, you're born again.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.